The humility that we're talking about, true humility, is a virtue. It's a good and an excellent character quality. And it's really hard to argue against that. Because think about it. Who wants to hang out with someone who's full of himself? Who craves to be the center of attention? Who brags a lot? And always loves to take the credit? Who wants to befriend someone who can't see her faults, never apologizes, and always thinks that she's right? No one really believes that it's a good thing for someone to be arrogant and self-centered. People instinctively know that humility is a virtue, and that we definitely better with humility than without it. But yet, are we better off with it? When it comes to the crunch, when we need to succeed, sometimes we can feel that humility is the thing that will hold us back. It might be even a vice. And so many are far more impressed with an outward appearance of modesty, and yet inwardly there is this aspiration and self-assurance, even a bit of mongrel, so that we can get our way. We can clinch the deal. Isn't that what we see around us? Those who make it to the top in sports, in business, in politics, are often not shining examples of humility, are they? And so we're caught between opposite opinions, pulled into opposite directions. Therefore, many people would settle somewhere in the middle, not entirely humble, but not full-on arrogant either. Besides, who of us actually considers ourselves to be proud, conceited, arrogant? We all know people who are, but surely we're not some of those people, are we? It's a curious fact that people who really lack humility often think of themselves as quite humble. In our text today, in Luke chapter 9, verse 46 to 50, Jesus exposes his disciples' lack of humility. They probably didn't think of themselves as particularly proud. After all, they were just ordinary guys from Galilee, mostly tradesmen and a tax collector. They weren't of noble birth or notable rank. If they weren't Jesus' close associates, we wouldn't even have known about them. But this is the thing. Their close connection with Jesus somehow made them feel as if they were more important and entitled than they actually were. And so in two separate incidences, a lack of humility, the ugly head of it, was raised. And our Lord was sure to admonish them about it. And this serves as a very important lesson for us today. What's the lesson? Humility isn't just a good quality for Jesus' followers. It's an absolute essential one. Dear friends, to be Jesus' humble servants is what we must be. In fact, pride will prevent us from following Jesus faithfully and ministering for him as we should. The Bible is super clear about it. God is absolutely detested by proud people, and he totally requires humility. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So it's a very big no to pride and a very big yes to humility. But what's a humility? What is it? Kids, if you were to tell what humility is, what would you say? To be humble is to have the right perspective, the right posture, and the right position. Let me say it again. To be humble is to have the right perspective, posture, and position before God. Let's say something about each one of these three P's. Firstly, perspective. Humility begins with a proper perspective of who God is and how great He is. The humble, we read in the Psalms, see their God at work, and they are glad. Now, humility helps us to see how small we actually are and how much we need God. Pride does exactly the opposite. It blurs our vision and estimation of God, and it elevates our opinion of ourselves way above reality. And we need to add that pride causes us to look down on others. So the first aspect of humility, that of perspective, clears up and it corrects our vision of God, of others, and of ourselves. The second P of humility is posture. Humility has a bowing posture. That is, it has a reverence and a submission towards God. It's an attitude that wants to worship God as He requires, obey Him as He commands, and be content with what He decides. This includes accepting our circumstances which God brings upon us to humble us. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses told the Israelites that God led them through the wilderness for 40 years to humble them, to test them, in order to do them good in the end. Proud people can't accept this. They wouldn't be humbled. They will only serve God on their own terms and not His, which of course isn't true worship. It's idolatry. Humility has the right perspective and the right posture before God. Thirdly, it has the right position. What is that position? It's the position of a servant. Humility goes with servanthood. Exemplary servants of God are models of humility. Think about Moses, the servant of God. He was the humblest man on earth. Think about Virgin Mary. She was a humble maidservant who was chosen to bring Messiah into the world. Jesus makes it clear that His disciples are to be humble servants. He says the leader must be like the servant. And He teaches whoever wishes to be first, you shall be the slave of all. Unless we take the position of God's servants, we can't possibly be humble in God's sight. And again, pride stands in the way. Our pride wants to elevate us above servanthood. Astonishingly, our Lord Jesus, who demands humility from His followers, displayed the greatest humility of all. In all aspects, He is the perfect example of a humble man. In fact, He is the standard of humility that we all are called to aspire to. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' perspective, his posture, his position is that of the servant Savior. And that is exactly what you and I need to rid us of our selfishness and our self-centeredness. Jesus is the only one who can free us of our pride and causes us to regard ourselves not more than others, and not just to look after our own interests. That's why he calls us to come to him. All of us who have been wearied and heavy laden by our own sin and pride, not only will he give us rest and relief of it, he will train us to be humble. This is his invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is what humility is. How can we attain it? We can only attain it by being trained and transformed by Jesus, who is our standard of humility. Are you ready to learn from the Master himself about humility? If you are, then let's go into our text and look at the two incidences through which our Lord taught his disciples and us about the vital importance of humility. The first incidence applies to the group of Christians that you and I are part of, our church. And the second incidence applies to those Christians that we are not a part of, those who are outside of our church. So let's look at each of these two incidences and how they apply to us. For the first one, have a look with me at Luke chapter 9, verse 46 to 48. An argument arose among them, that is the disciples, as to which one of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side, and he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. In our previous passage, that's in Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 45, Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where his absolute glory and importance was on display. And as he came down from the mountain, he was met by a huge crowd. And in the crowd was a boy who was extremely demon-possessed, and Jesus delivered him when his disciples couldn't. From Mark's account, we know that Jesus and his disciples were now back in Capernaum, which was just along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, on their way back from the Mount of Transfiguration and all that happened there, the disciples had, shall we say, a disagreement, which didn't go unnoticed by Jesus. And so Jesus quizzed them about it. What was the dispute about? Which one of them was the greatest? Really? Yes. They argued about who was most important among them. Apparently each one of them thought he was the first, the champion, the top dog. Each one could think of a reason why he deserved greater honor than the rest. Each one reckoned he would get the biggest crown in the kingdom of God. Don't you find this fascinating? Jesus had just, in the previous episode, impressed upon him that he, the beloved Son, an anointed one of God, was going to be humiliated, tortured, and killed. The next thing, they, his chosen companions, had an argument about who was the greatest among them. And their argument was in the very presence of Jesus. Now, before we become overly critical of the 12 for their lack of humility and think we are beyond such vice, we need to remember something. The 12 disciples of Jesus were his very close companions. They had forsaken all to follow Jesus. The Father has revealed Jesus to them as the Christ, the Son of the living God. They love Jesus, they follow Jesus, and they obey Jesus. When others turned back and deserted Jesus, they remained faithful to him. And they had already seen things and experienced things that you and I can only dream of seeing and experiencing. Yet still, they had remnants of pride in them. And if they had it, then so can you and I. It doesn't matter whether we've been Christians for years, missionaries or ministers for yonks, have doctrinal insights that blow the mind, and written thick theological books. Pride can be so much part of us, like rottenness is part of an apple, or rust part of metal. The disciples had still very much to learn, and so do we. So let's move on to the lesson of humility that we need to learn. Jesus started the lesson by taking a young boy and putting him in their midst. Probably such a small child, Jesus picked him up. Why did he do that? Well, Jesus knew exactly what were on the hearts of his disciples, just as he knows what's on our hearts this morning, each one of us. And Jesus, the master teacher, knows just what we need to learn and how best we can learn it. And so, what's the lesson about humility that this image of a young child can help us to learn? Firstly, a little children represent the very opposite of greatness. They don't have much strength, knowledge, wisdom, experience, influence, resources, or whatever else could be counted in this world to go for greatness. Is that right, kids? Yes, little kids are cute, lovable, and all, but they're not exactly productive citizens who can offer us great benefits. No, they're of the most vulnerable and dependent in society. We could say they're the least in society. Now imagine someone being like a little child in their Christianity. It could be a wee child. It could be someone who is very old and frail. It could be someone who has a very serious condition or disability. The person might not be able to do much for themselves or for the church, yet the person belongs to Christ. How about a very poor or disadvantaged person? Everything about their appearance is unattractive. and the person barely knows the basics of Christianity, but the person loves Jesus and Jesus loves them. How about someone with a terrible past? A person who has squandered almost all their life with reckless living. Perhaps you've had dealings with such a person, and the scars remain. But the person truly repented, and God forgave him all his sins, and now he sits in the church. All of these, including the very least of them, are so great and so important in the sight of God that if we receive them as we receive the most respectable Christian, who have we actually received? We've received both the Father and the Son. Do we get this? To welcome, embrace, and care for the least of God's children is to do so towards Him. The opposite, of course, is also true. If we reject or neglect one of the least of God's children, we have given God exactly that same treatment. It reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the sheep and the goats, doesn't it? When King Jesus returns to judge the world, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will turn to the sheep, his true followers, the righteous ones, and he will say to them, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And when the sheep, the righteous ones, will ask him, when did we do these things? Jesus will answer them, "Inasmuch as you did these, that to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me." Jesus' point is this, that true greatness belongs equally to all of God's children. One isn't greater than the other. We may think we are better, more spiritual, more faithful, more useful, more worth, and more worthy than others. But if we do so, we have a pride problem. It is entirely by God's grace and not our own greatness that we have entered into the kingdom of God and that we are ministering in the kingdom of God. That very fact should humble us. Those who realize how little they deserve their gifts, their abilities, their blessings, and their opportunities wouldn't argue about pecking orders in the kingdom of God, nor would they dare to rank themselves above anyone else. Our Lord warns us in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Besides, our robes of righteousness, how did we get them? God clothed us with robes of righteousness, which are woven from Christ's righteousness. They are not our own. They were given to us as a gift. And the crowns that we will receive when we enter the kingdom of God, what will we do with them? We will cast them before the throne of God, who alone is worthy. So, dear brothers and sisters, let's humble ourselves before the Lord and treat everyone, all of His children, as we would treat Him. We've looked at the object lesson on humility within our own group, within our own congregation. Let's see what we can learn about humility towards other groups of Christians. For that, have a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Here we have a very interesting situation of someone other than the 12 who was casting out demons. Who the man was, we don't know. Why he didn't accompany Jesus and the 12, we also don't know. But what we do know is that he delivered demons in the name of Jesus, which is exactly what the disciples were doing. So, from the looks of things, this man was a genuine follower of Christ. But for whatever reason, he ministered elsewhere. Yet, the 12 tried to stop him from ministering in Jesus' name. Now think about it. This clashes with what Jesus had just told his disciples. They were to receive the least in the kingdom of God. And now they were opposing them from ministering. Perhaps when Jesus said these things, John's conscience was stirred. And so he asked Jesus about it. And Jesus' response was short and sharp. "Don't stop other followers of Christ from ministering for him." And then Jesus laid down a maxim. You know what a maxim is? It is a universal, general truth. Those who are not against us or for you are with you. A little later in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus will say it the opposite way around, and he'll say, "Those who are not with me are against me." What does it mean? Either someone is with Jesus and his disciples, or the person is against them. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral territory. We're either on God's side or on the devil's side. We either love and serve God, or we will love and serve an idol. There are only two possibilities. In the case of this unnamed man, he was actually in Jesus' team, which means that he was on the side of the 12. And yet, they opposed him. What's the lesson for us? There are true followers of Christ who are not in our church or our kind of church. We may think we are better, doctrinally purer, more pleasing to God than other churches. If we do so, our church has a pride problem. The plain fact is that no church on earth has a monopoly on the truth and the work of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom will not die out with our church. There are other soldiers of Christ who do not fight in our regiment. There are other local bodies of Christ who do not see everything and do everything exactly the way that we do. And that is okay. Humility prevents us from having a spirit of rivalry against other churches that may be doing better than we do. Humility prevents us from snobbery towards churches that we may think aren't as doctrinally sound and reformed as we are. May we learn to be thankful for every church of Christ, where the Bible is upheld, the gospel is preached, evil is opposed, sinners are reached for Christ, and saints are nourished in Christ. Didn't our Lord say, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few"? So let us pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers, and when he does, let us not oppose them. It's one of the sad facts of the church, particularly in the West, of how absolutely fragmented and opposed we are to one another. Now, I'm not talking about sects and cults where Christ is distorted, the Word of God is twisted. But if Christians would learn to accept other churches and love other churches, we'll practice the very humility that Jesus is calling us to do. Let's summarize. What have we learned today? We're to be Jesus' humble servants. To be humble is to have a proper perspective of God's greatness and our dependence upon Him. It's to have a proper posture of reverence and submission toward Him. And it's to have a proper position of servanthood for His glory and for the good of others. Humility isn't an optional extra. It is a vital ingredient of our Christianity. Therefore, we all need to strive to learn humility from Christ. Being humble will affect the way we view our fellow brothers and sisters in our church and in other churches like us. We wouldn't elevate ourselves above any of them, but receive them all and love them all as we would do Christ. And being humble will affect the way we view other churches of Christ. They are still part of His bride. We wouldn't seek to stop and slander churches who don't do things exactly like we do, but we'll support them. Or at least we'll rejoice in the work that the Lord is pleased to do through them. Do we lack humility? Do you lack humility? Do I? Perhaps we never lack it as much as when we think we don't. Listen to these words from Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray, you might know, is probably the most famous pastor, missionary, and author that South Africa has ever produced. He wrote this little book. Did I bring it with me? I think it's there. Sean, do you have that little book there with you? I think it's there on the ground. Just that little book there. It's an absolute classic about humility. And I'd really highly recommend that you read it. And if you can't find it, come to me and I'll help you to get one. Now listen to what he wrote. He lived in 1828 to around 1917. How little Jesus' teaching on humility is preached. How seldom it is practiced. How faintly the lack of it is felt or confessed. I cannot say how few attain to some recognizable measure of the likeness of Jesus in His humility, but fewer ever think of making it a distinct object of continual desire or prayer. How little the world has seen it. How scarcely it is seen in the inner circle of the church. Let us see to it that we humble ourselves and take no place before God or man but that of a servant. That is our work. Let that be our purpose and our prayer. And may God make us at Horizon a humble church, filled with humble followers of Christ. And may God dwell with us. Amen.